Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Now, that's a hard act to follow now, right? Mothers. I had one of the greatest mothers in the world. She raised me before electricity and before running water. And it wasn't until I was 10 years old that we had those conveniences in our home. A great mother. You know, if I can get my iPhone here to turn on, you know what mothers want for Mother's Day? I'll read you. Now, this is when mothers have a lot of children. My mom had 9 children. And this is what they want on Mother's Day. Daddy, tie my shoes. Daddy, play with me. Daddy, let's go to the park. Daddy, change my diaper. Daddy, let's mother sleep in this morning. Daddy, I spilt my milk. Daddy, can you get out my toys and play with me? Daddy, I need you to help me get dressed. Daddy, read me a story. And on and on and on. Mothers, always doing something for their children. Always busy. Where would we be, men, if it wasn't for mothers? I'd like to look at a few mothers from the Bible this morning. Jochebed, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dubbed it with pitchman and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it amongst the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him now that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called him Moses because she drew him out of the water. Moses was born during a troubled time for the Israelites in Egypt. The king had decreed that the midwives were to kill all the Hebrew boys when they were born, leaving only the girls alive. This program was Pharaoh's attempt to control the population of the Israelites because they were growing in number and they were growing strong. And he wanted to protect his people from the Israelites. This is seen in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. But there was a rebellion against this murderous decree in many quarters throughout the Israelite camp. The Hebrew midwives refused to participate in this infanticide and deceived Pharaoh so that he would not kill the children of Israel, the babies, the baby boys. This is seen in Exodus 1, 17 through 19. Moses' mother, Jochebed, hid Moses in a basket of bulrushes and set him afloat on the Nile River to preserve his life, Exodus 2, 3. Even Pharaoh's own daughter disobeyed the decree when she found Moses in the basket and took pity on him and adopted him as her own. Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it was also Pharaoh's daughter who named him. Jochebed is an astonishing example of God's providence and his mercy. Jochebed became Moses' nurse, and it's amazing, she got paid by Pharaoh for the services to raise her own son. What a resourceful woman. And she was able during those early years to instill the virtues of the one and only God into the life of this great man of God that he became. In Philippians 4:6, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Jochebed presented her request to the Lord, and she found an answer for her situation, for her problem. A very resourceful woman. She made a floating basket. How many of us would have thought of doing something like that to spare our child? A mother will almost do anything to save the life of her child. And Moses grew up to save the children of Israel from slavery. The second one we'll look at is Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 19 to 20 we'll read. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Hannah was barren, and Elkanah's other wife tormented her because she was barren. In the Jewish culture, it was a real hardship for women if you could not have a child. Often, they felt it was a curse on them by God or sin in their life. But she had a great husband. Her husband was willing to do anything for her and give her anything she wanted. But she didn't feel that was enough. She desperately wanted a child that she couldn't and she wouldn't give up until she really knew she was going to get one. God granted her petition in 1 Samuel 1, 17 and 18, and we read that here. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And Samuel, Hannah's son, went on to become one of the greatest judges Israel ever had. And from that moment on, she believed that God was going to answer her prayers. Hannah could have become very anxious and discouraged by the devil's lies, like we often do, and the looks of other women around her that they would give her as she walked on the streets. The gossip she would hear that she was barren. The constant nagging and teasing of Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah. Healing from anxiety requires healthy thinking. Hannah's challenge was not her challenge. Hannah's challenge was the way she thought about her challenge. Hannah's problem was not her problem. It was the way she looked at it. And Hannah kept believing God would answer her prayer for a son. She never gave up. The devil is always messing with our minds. He comes as a thief. In John 10:10, the Phillips translation says, "With the sole intention of stealing and killing and destroying." With the sole intention of stealing everything out of your life, killing your life if he can, destroying your life if he can. He brings only gloom and doom. By the time he was done with Job, the man was very sick and alone. By the time he was done his work on Judas, the disciple had given up on life. The devil is to hope that termites are to the oak. He'll chew you up from the inside out. He will lead you to a sunless place and leave you there. He seeks to convince you this world has no window and no possibility of light getting in, no way, no how. Exasperated, overstated, inflated, irrational thoughts are the devil's specialty. No one will ever love me. It's all over for me. Everyone is against me. I'll never save my child. I'll never have a baby. We keep asking ourselves, Jesus, this anxiety, these negative thoughts, are worming their way into our minds. Is it from you? Jesus, who speaks nothing but truth, says, no. Get away from me, Satan. And as the discerning, sober mind of an air traffic controller of your mind, you refuse to let the thought have the time of day in your life. Lay claim to every biblical promise you can remember and set out to learn a few more beyond that. Grip them for your life. Grip them for the life preserver they are. Give Satan no quarter. Give his lies no welcome. Thirdly, Mary. John 19:25-27. But standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. One of the last things Jesus spoke from the cross was concerning his mother. He had a deep love and concern for his mother, Mary, and he wanted to make sure she was taken care of. Jesus here was talking to John. As we know, all the other disciples except John lived long. I mean, John was the one that lived the longest. The others all were martyred in some way very early in life. He knew John was going to live the longest. That's why he was going to take care of his mother by giving her to John to take care of him. Because he was the one that was going to live the longest, and therefore he could take care of her. And she was able to then travel even with him all the way to Ephesus, where she was buried finally in one of the basilicas there that we saw when we were on one of our missions trips there. So Jesus really cares for mothers. Reflecting on last week a little bit, and God's love in 1 John. And we'll look at one more woman. Hagar. God loved Hagar as much as he loved Abraham. You might think that a little odd. This is the truth to wrap your heart and mind around, especially in a world that sometimes thinks God cares more about Jews than Muslims, whites than blacks, the church than the unchurched, insiders rather than outsiders, men than women, rich people than poor people, adults than children, religious people than atheists, that he cares more about us than them. God cares about each of us and all of us, period. And because he really does love you, He really does care about you. You and I can run, but we cannot outrun God. He will find you as he found Hagar in the desert. Wherever you are, whoever you are, Jochebed's God, the God of Hannah, Mary's God, Hagar's God, he is right here, right now. If you can still the racing beat of your heart, quiet your frantic thoughts, silence those imaginary conversations that keep popping up in your mind over and over, listen carefully with your ears of your spirit, then you will begin to hear his voice. I think that I can hear him now. How about you? Can you hear him now? Are you silent enough to hear him now? In the last few verses of 1 John, we read four things, basically. That we have access, that we have security, that we belong, and that we have position. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 15, we have access and he hears us, it says. In 5:18, it says, we have security and the evil one cannot harm us. Whenever you sense that the evil one is going to attack you, you need to take your place in Christ and claim out loud, I am a child of God, and you cannot touch me. And we belong. Chapter 5, verse 19, we are his children, it says. And in 5:20, we have a position in him. We are in him who is true. We serve a God of possibilities. Do you believe that? Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The word impossible occurs 9 times in the New King James Version in the Bible. And most of the references tell us that this word doesn't appear in God's regular vocabulary. Matthew 17:20 says nothing will be impossible. Matthew 19:26 says with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible, but not with God. In Luke 1:37, with God nothing will be impossible. In 18:26, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. A God with all possibilities. Hebrews 6:18 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. And Hebrews 11:6 adds that without faith it is impossible for us to please him. It demonstrates how important it is to put our impossibilities into God's possibilities, into his hands. Just as he used Jochebed to save Israel from slavery, reverse the events in Hannah's barren life, make a great nation out of Hagar's life, even on the cross, making sure his mother is taken care of. God is capable of reversing our irreversible problems. And one thing I used to tell my staff over and over again, there are no problems in life. There are no problems in life. There are only opportunities that God can work your problems out. Just watch him do it. I have an opportunity. I don't know why it happened, but maybe it's just the questions I get asked, and I can testify about his grace, his love, and his mercy. We serve a God that is awesome, and he will make everything for the best in your life. And one of the best things in my life was my mother. So remember Mother's Day today. Remember to call your mother if she's still alive. I wish I could call mine. Remember to thank God for your mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, how you do take care of us, how you took care of the women of the Bible over and over again, gave them victory where it seemed that there was no way out, no possibilities of victory. But you are a God of victory. You are a God of possibilities that we cannot fathom in this life. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it, and we want to just especially thank you for our mothers and what they have done and given to us over the years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It amazes me, our God, who was on the cross with the whole sin of all the world, past, present, and future, on him, still had the time to see his mother there and to take care of his mother. That speaks so much to me that he has still time to speak to you, to speak to me today at the foot of the cross. Are you silent enough today that you hear him like I hear him, that I hope I hear him? Silently, we need to wait and listen. He has something great for us to say. We do serve an awesome God who cares for our mothers. Today, especially this Mother's Day, let's give thanks for our mothers. And may God's peace and God's grace go with you today and this week as you serve the King of Kings. Amen.